Okay, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to come together and to learn more about you and to become more aware of your love in our lives. Father, I just pray, Lord God, to come and open the hearts of everyone here to be receptive, to receive what we're going to share tonight, and continue to be set free from things from the past and be able to walk on in the future, that in the plan that you have for each one of us. We just thank you, Father, and thank you, Holy Spirit, to come and to minister to each one here tonight about where they may have made some wrong, had the wrong thoughts and made some wrong choices in their thinking and directions that they're going that influence them and do wrong things or to think wrong ways. Father, we can all be set free and walk a new way. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right now, we are going to get ready, and we are going to hear a 10-minute clip by Graham Cook. We listened to something by him on the love of God towards the beginning of the lessons. He just has a brand new message that he was talking about of not joining the recession, basically. And it's a very positive 10-minute clip. It just goes along with our evening, and therefore, we'd like you to listen.
So I want to talk to you this morning about turning passivity into prophecy. Because I am convinced that the number one sign of a religious spirit is passivity and procrastination. We are living in a world right now that is giving us negative information from every possible angle. You can't turn on a TV, a radio, read a newspaper or anything without being absolutely bombarded with negativity right now. Everything around us, conversations, whether you're at work, whatever, whether you're in St. Arbuck's ordering a weird coffee, everywhere you are bombarded by negativity. And the world is telling us what we can't do and what we can't be. And if ever there was a moment when we learned how to be in the world but not of it, this would be it right now. And our problem, I think, the reason why I feel we have so much passivity in the church is because we have just learned to take most of our information of life from the world around us. And we underestimate God's desire to overcome every obstacle in our path. Clearly I said that in Hungarian. So I will now attempt to say that very thing in English. Just stretch out your hand and pray for me. We underestimate God's desire to overcome every obstacle in our path. We do. Sometimes just the way that we think about life, about our circumstances, we borrowed thought patterns from the world around us. The way we speak about them, we echo what the world is saying around us. We talk about what we hear on newscasts and so on, what we read in newspapers. What we're doing is we are not an echo of heaven. We're actually an echo of the world around us. We are repeating almost parrot-like what the world around us is saying. And there comes a point in our spirituality where we need to learn how to develop a supernatural lifestyle. Supernatural lifestyle is not primarily about seeing people healed, doing signs and wonders and miracles. That is the consequence of a supernatural lifestyle. It's not what a supernatural lifestyle is. A supernatural lifestyle is where we think like God, we see like God, and we speak like God, and we are in the earth exactly as He is in His heaven. You don't want me to say that again, right? A supernatural lifestyle means we see. The Lord is always getting us to see as He sees. In fact, Moses couldn't have done the job of deliverance, of bringing Israel out of Egypt. He couldn't have done that unless he had seen something about himself that God was seeing. Exodus 7:1, when he's whining about, you know, I can't speak and I don't know if I can go to Pharaoh, and it's going to be really intimidating because it's not going to be a private audience. He's going to be in his throne room. There's going to be hundreds, probably thousands of people. It's going to be an intimidating atmosphere, and I don't know if I'm up to it. And there comes a point in the conversation that he is having with God where God just says, Mo, listen, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, he's going to be your prophet. Isn't that an amazing verse, Exodus 7:1? What the Lord is saying is this. By the time we are finished with Pharaoh, in his limited understanding of these things, the only way that he's going to be able to process what just happened to him is that Moses must be some kind of God in human form. That's the only way he's going to be able to view why he just got his butt kicked. Because he's Pharaoh, he's the most powerful person on the planet right now, running the most despotic regime on earth. He is like the boss of all bosses. He's the big cheese. And this guy comes out of the wilderness and kicks his butt. He's got to be some kind of God in human form. That's the only excuse he's going to be able to make. Well, he's clearly a God. See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. In other words, I'm doing something in your life that puts you above the biggest giant on the planet. I don't want you going into that throne room at a level beneath Pharaoh. I don't want you going into that throne room at the same level as Pharaoh. I want you going into that throne room at a level above where he is residing. I'm going to make you as God to Pharaoh. That's the lengths that God will go to. Right? Secretly, God knows that Moses isn't much competition. It's not like he's inviting him to be the fourth member of the Trinity. He's just saying there are levels of power and anointing and presence that can come into your life that lift you above every opposition that is against you. Yeah? It is the promises of God that allow us to become like Him. And as we partner with the Holy Spirit, He turns problems into promises and creates prophecy out of passivity. And I'm just going to prove that to you right now. You got your Bible. If you want to read in Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to read several verses. I want you to spot what is the key word in this passage. And I want you to tell me what it is. Okay? Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What's the key word? Anointed? Come on. What's the key word? Spirit. Proclaim. glorify, favor. We haven't hit it yet. Find out. Not proclaim. No. Nope. 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 It's not it.
It's the American Standard Version.
The key word is instead. The key word is instead. Okay, now let me read it to you properly. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, what we call depression these days. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. To live a supernatural lifestyle, you need to learn to move in the opposite spirit to what is coming against you. Jesus proclaimed two things in his mission statement. One was the favor of the Lord. That is, that that heaven is training and equipping us to live from a place of expectancy in his goodness. Favor. What is favor? It's bias. That God is biased towards you. You didn't know that God was prejudiced, eh?
I wanted to play that clip because at the beginning he talked about all the negativity that's going on in our society right now, all the fear that's being presented by the news media. This is a time where we must be very guarded in what we listen to and where we allow our thoughts to go. And tonight we're talking all about the importance of thoughts. And passivity, he talked about how it's connected with religiousness, with being a spirit of religion. And I just am going to tell you right now is that we can get duped into being too passive in a time when we have to be on the offense. We need to be the ones speaking something out of our mouth so that we just don't passively take in the stuff that we're hearing that may present a negative expectation about the future or about presenting fear to us. And so what Graham is sharing is that we should be expecting to be like God. That 10 minutes that we just listened to, it's all about, do you have your identity in him? He saw Moses going before Pharaoh as being like God. Moses was actually the one that literally was acting like God in the face of Pharaoh. God didn't show up, but he showed up through Moses. And I challenge each one of you to recognize that as we have walked you through as many of these lessons as you've been to now, I want you to begin to take your identity from the spirit that lives on the inside of you, that you are made in the image of God, that you have his power, you have his potential on the inside, and he wants you to begin to act more like him than the world. This should be a time when we literally shine for God, and our thoughts should be, my kingdom, the kingdom I belong to, is not in a recession. My kingdom has abundance. My kingdom has more than enough. And you know what? If you come to know my Jesus, he can take care of you, no matter what the situation is. We need to have our minds so renewed that we begin to speak and think like the kingdom of God rather than what the world is saying. But sometimes we have a problem doing that. We have strongholds. We have castles, basically, in our minds. And yes, we can have some that are positive, but I'm just going to tell you, quite often they are not positive. We can have ways that we think that literally are so almost impenetrable. When you think of a castle, is it easy to get into a castle if you're on the outside? No. Sometimes they've got guards. Sometimes there's a moat. They have to have a drawbridge. The drawbridge has to be put down just to get there. Well, I'm just telling you is sometimes we have a hard time Okay? We've got ourselves with so many of these in our minds that we can't begin to be totally connected with other people and another way of thinking. I want you to think about the fact that how many of your thoughts agree with God, or are they more a stronghold that the enemy has the opportunity to impact your thoughts? Now, I'm sure all of you have seen Lego blocks. But tonight, my object lesson has to do with this, because you see, every time we get a thought coming into our head, if we agree with it, we let it in, and it becomes a building block. You may have heard somebody say, you'll never amount to anything. And if you didn't reject that, if you believe that, you know what? It started that thought process. Then you got another person that said, yeah, you got a C in this class at school and you'll never be able to get more than a C. And then you got somebody else that says, yeah, you're not very pretty. You're not going to amount to anything. You know, we got all sorts of different kind of thoughts. But every time that a thought is repeated, it begins to build up that stronghold in your mind so that it becomes something that you really believe. When somebody says, well, you may have your needs met, but you'll never have the ability to have what you really want. That spirit of lack and poverty and debt. Yeah, the only way you'll ever be able to have anything is to go in debt. Or, yeah, God may do it for somebody else, but he won't do it for me. Yeah, God heals other people, but he won't heal me. What's another kind of thought that we come up with? Throw some out to me. What's some other thoughts that come into your head that if you let them go over and over, they become a stronghold? What's one of the thoughts that you could think of that you know doesn't agree with what God says?
I'm not a child of God.
I'm not a child of God. I'm not really saved. Some of us struggle with that one. What else do we have problems thinking about? Oh, I'm not as good as so-and-so. Or they go on and on and on. And I'm just telling you, I could put all of these blocks in here. And you know what? If somebody tells me, if I don't believe in healing, I've had all these people, well, grandma died, and we were praying for this friend of mine, and he died, and I got sick, and it lasted for a month, or it lasted for 6 months, or I'm still struggling with the same thing that I've struggled with for 10 years. Okay, if somebody says, but God's word says, by his stripes you were healed, you know what? It just bounces off. You can't possibly believe that. You just, well, I don't believe that. Because you've not experienced it. The only thing you've got is all those thoughts and all those images and all those experiences that cause you to continue to walk in the, nobody really cares about me. I'll never have somebody love me. I'll never. Those nevers and always. I always get sick when we're getting ready to go on vacation. We can have certain beliefs that end up building a huge wall, and we can crown it with something on the top that looks fancy. But you know what? If it does not agree with God's word, it is keeping God's word from impacting your life. And you know what? When I went to a conference in 2003 and heard this teaching about ungodly beliefs, it absolutely made so much sense to me. And God began to tap me on the shoulder and say, Sue, you got a whole bunch of these. And you don't even see that that's what's limiting my ability to bless you. Because you see, if you believe something that does not agree with God's word, you know what that does to God? It totally stops God from being able to impact that part of your life. And the reason I said we have lots of these strongholds or castles in our mind is you may believe that you're saved. And that part may be have a stronghold with God. Yeah, I'm saved and I know it. I know I'm going to heaven. All right, that's great. You can have positive strongholds. But unfortunately, we have too many negative ones in our head that do not allow God to bless us. They end up literally, when I would speak God's word, you know what? It felt like it was just bouncing off. I would say, by his stripes I was healed for a while, and it felt like it was bouncing off. But you know what? Every time that I finally got to the place where I believed that healing was mine, and I saw God really come through and heal in some situations with my children when they were growing up and stuff, I just kept saying, by his stripes I was healed. And every time you continue then to say what God's word says, it will begin to destroy that. But most of the time we give up before we see that. Most of the time we want to stay with what we believe. And if we don't change our thoughts, they will keep God from blessing us in that area. But when you take the Word of God and you believe it every day, God has a good plan for my life. How many of us think that God really doesn't see ahead and prepare for us? How many of us struggle with the idea that He doesn't have a good plan? But Jeremiah 29:11 says He has plans for good and not evil, to give me a future and a hope. So no weapon formed against me shall prosper. If you ask God to forgive you of whatever area you have previously not agreed with Him on, then as you begin to speak that word, then it can begin to get holes. And it's sort of hard to do this. I chose to do it on a walk. But you can begin to get holes where you begin to see you're getting rid of some of this stuff that was garbage in your life. God begins to weaken this, and you begin to have that stronghold can get demolished. Sometimes it takes 40 days to keep hitting something until it starts coming apart. But I'm telling you, you got to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep saying it. You know what? When Rick and I started, we grew up with a spirit of poverty. Both of our parents grew up during the Depression. We had some, but we always thought it was tough. We kept saying, praise God, we're prosperous. We are rich. My God meets all my needs according to His riches and glory. And we've kept saying it and kept saying it. We continue to stand in awe. As we continue to give to God, He continues to pour out blessings on us. Why? Because we decide we're not going to be based on the kingdom of this world, but we're living out of the kingdom of God. And there's no lack in the kingdom of God. So I just want to encourage you tonight to recognize that you've got some strongholds probably that we're going to talk about, and some patterns of habit that are hindering you from being able to have God's blessings. But tonight, we're believing you're going to be able to start to tear down some of them. It is a process. It's not something that happens overnight if you get rid of a big castle like that. But I'm believing that by the end of tonight, God's going to show you some of the strongholds of thought, of negative, ungodly beliefs that you may have had, so that you can begin now to turn it around. You know what it is, the glue that keeps all of this together? It's deception. The enemy doesn't want us to believe the truth. He wants us to be deceived and believe lies. He wants us to believe lies. And the lies that we believe literally hinder us. They hinder us from being able to get rid of these strongholds. You have to get the truth in order to get rid of the deception. And why do some of these strongholds get formed? That's the only thing I haven't mentioned. Sometimes we simply believe the lies because of what we've experienced. But quite often the ungodly beliefs happen because of wounds that happened when we were little kids. Back when you were a child, you didn't have your mom or dad specifically tell you to believe a certain thing. Just because of what you experienced in your life, because of somebody not being there, because your father wasn't there and couldn't love you, you began to believe that nobody would be there to love you when you needed to be loved or comforted. You began to believe lies because you were wounded and hurt. And I just want you to see that tonight, God wants you to come out of agreement with those lies and begin to speak and see the truth rather than the lies. So with that, I'm going to turn it back over to Rick.
Okay. Sue's been looking forward to doing this all week long. She finally gets a chance to play with the Lego box. So she could tell she was really excited about doing this. I'm going to spend a couple minutes talking about destructive habits, which is a little bit different than ungodly beliefs, but it's in the same realm, and the two go together, because a lot of times we develop habits because of the ungodly beliefs that we have. A habit is an act that we repeat and becomes involuntary. We repeat it enough times and it becomes involuntary, and it requires no forethought or no planning ahead of itself. It just happens. We just do it. A good example is just driving habit. You don't really think about getting in the car and driving. There's certain ways that you drive your car that you've driven it from the very beginning, and if they were good habits, you're doing a good job out on the highway, but if you develop bad habits, then you're creating problems probably for other people, other drivers out there on the highway. So habits are something we do and we don't even think about it. And there's a lot of different ways that these habits get started. And probably one of the big ones is responding to wounds. A lot of the habits that I had that were destructive habits in my life were a result of the wounds that I received from my father growing up. I got involved in the addictions to pornography and masturbation and voyeurism and things because I was responding out of a wound. Find something that brings pleasure to us, or we find something that relieves some of that pain, relieves some of the painful memories, and we enjoy it and we like it, so we do it again. And we keep doing it because until you deal with that pain, until you deal with those wounds and the source of that pain, it's not going to go away. And so you keep doing this, whatever's pleasing to you, whether it's eating all extra food, eating some comfort foods like sweets and ice cream. My mother dealt with a lot of pain, I know, because she would get a half gallon of ice cream and she would, in the evening's time frame, eat the whole half gallon of ice cream just because she was in that much pain. She would not admit it. She would never say that. But she gained a lot of weight and she dealt with weight most of her life because that was one way that she received comfort from it. And those habits are hard to break. Once we establish them, they begin to rule our lives. They begin to control our lives. Another way is responding to triggers. It might be a sound. It might be a smell. It might be a scene or an activity. It could be a variety of different things that trigger a certain response. We don't have to think about it. We just start doing it. An example of a good habit that I have established is when I take a shower, as soon as I go into the bathroom and start getting the water hot and getting ready to take a shower, I start confessing the word. I start confessing healing scriptures. I start confessing things about myself that I'm believing to see changed in my body, calling those things to be not. I don't even think about it anymore. It just happens. I just start confessing the word because that trigger of going into the bathroom, it's an activity that I've gotten so used to and in habit of that I do it without thinking about it anymore. And that's a really good thing for all of you to take to heart. If you want to establish a new habit, a good way to do that is to find some trigger. Find something that you do on a regular routine basis that will cause you to start doing the good thing that you want to build a habit around. And it might be when the alarm goes off to think about something positive in your life. Start thinking about some scripture verses. It might be when you're combing your hair to start calling those things about yourself that you want to see changed in your life. And maybe it could be going and getting into your car to drive to work and to think about praying for safety and protection around about yourself. You can establish habits by different triggers, putting your shoes on, tying them. Things that you do on a regular routine basis, probably on a daily basis would be the best, to help just trigger you to start doing this new habit, to start developing a new habit. Another way is to purposely establish a habit. You just decide that you're going to do something differently from now on. You're going to respond differently to a particular situation maybe in your house. Maybe there's something that has always gotten you upset and you're just going to make a decision that you're going to respond differently and you establish a new habit and allow that to control how you respond to that situation. So we can purposely do that. And it usually takes anywhere from 6 weeks to 8 or 9 weeks, the experts tell us, to establish a new habit. To break a bad habit, to break an old habit, it even takes longer a lot of times to get rid of an old habit. Sometimes we do it because we want to imitate, we see something in someone else. Perhaps you're needing attention in your life, for example. And you see that somebody else gets attention when they do a certain thing, different activities, or you see someone and you think that what they're doing really looks cool. I can remember back when I was a teenager and my two brothers were smoking, and their rebelliousness against my parents and the wounds that they had received. They saw how the guys would hold their cigarettes a certain way or hold them in their mouth, and they purposely started practicing that and doing it that way because they thought they looked cool that way, looked tough. So you can imitate somebody else and develop and turn something into a habit where you don't even think about it anymore. You just do it out of the response. Or if somebody's doing something that gets them attention or laughs or something, you might start doing that too because you want attention and you want laughs because you don't feel good about yourself anyways, and that's just another way to compensate for the pain in your own life. And a lot of times it's just through the routines of life that we develop habits. We have a certain way that we get out of bed in the morning. We have a certain way we put our shoes on high. Then we have a certain way we comb our hair. We have a certain way we drive our cars or how we eat. There's just certain routines that eventually develop into habits. So you don't even think about how you tie your shoes anymore. It's a reaction that you don't even think about. I rode bicycles all my life. I don't even think about riding a bicycle. I just get on it and ride because it has become a thing that I don't even have to think about. And sometimes habits are passed on from generation to generation. If you've got certain traditions, certain ways that your parents did things, and maybe your grandparents did them the same way, and you end up falling into that same habit pattern, that same way of thinking, just because you grew up that way. That was the way it was at your house, and you assume that that's normal, and that's the way you should respond and act as well. And sometimes there are pretty negative habits that people develop just because that's the way they've always done it in their families. It could be beliefs, traditions, could be just wrong thinking of your parents, and you end up mimicking them and following after them with this habit that's not very helpful to you. Could be judgments and inner vows that we've made could result in bad habits forming. So we talked about judgments, inner vows, and you can start judging people and start responding in a certain way, and it ends up being a habit that you start doing. And it can come from ungodly beliefs, and Sue's going to talk more about ungodly beliefs in a couple minutes. But it's a progression. Just as James in the first chapter talks about how we start out with a thought, and we think on that thought, and we think on it, and we begin to believe it, and we begin to act on it. And we act on it enough that it starts developing into a pattern. And if it's a destructive kind of thought that develops a pattern of activity, could end up getting you into sin, and the sin could, as James says, could eventually end up in death. If you develop a bad habit of the way you drive your car or something, you could end up killing yourself sometime just because of a bad habit that you've gotten into. One of them that I see all the time is tailgating. It's just a bad habit that people get into because they're in too big of a hurry and they follow too closely behind somebody else, and you could end up killing yourself because of that bad habit of tailgating. The four different spiritual laws that can reinforce these bad habits, one of them is the law of honoring your parents. If those things that you honored your parents in will go well for you, and those things that you didn't honor your parents in are not going to go well for you. And it's just a law that's going to be in effect as long as you allow that to be that way in your life. And if your parents are already gone and you haven't honored them in those particular areas and you want to break free from that, then to use and ask Jesus to stand in and fulfill that part of the law for you and break that over your life. And the law of judging that we talked about before can reinforce these bad habits and get you going the wrong direction. Sowing and reaping, the more we do this, the more we get involved in some wrong activity, a wrong way of doing things or thinking, the more it reinforces that because we reap what we sow. And it comes back to us more and in stronger ways than we did before. Way that we can break free from these destructive habits is, first of all, we have to recognize that we've got a bad habit and recognize it as probably and most likely a sin that we're committing on a regular basis. And so the first thing is to recognize the sin and come to Abba and ask him to forgive us of that and repent of it. And then to begin to renew your mind. Begin to change the way you think. Begin to force yourself to stop doing things a certain way and start doing them a different way that is more positive and more on the line with the Word of God. And it could even be something that's just good for your health. You might have some bad habits related to your eating, or related to how you sleep, related to how you take care of yourself that could just be affecting your health. And so you need to start thinking differently in your mind and also in the spirit of your mind. In Ephesians 4, 7 and 8, it talks about the spirit of our man, that inner conscience, which really rules 88% of our thinking, is that inner person, that inner conscience, and it rules our actions and our activities as well. Then we have to resist the temptation to go back. That's one of the biggest difficulties in breaking an old habit, especially one that brings pleasure and one that is comforting to you. You have to resist that temptation. The Bible says to submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, resist the temptation, and it will flee from you. And you have to start dying to self. Graham Cook, the one we listened to there on the CD, when he was being mentored by an older man, one of the areas he worked on him with was to die to his self. And we were talking about it for a while, and then this guy started sending him little notes in the mail. And all that was on the note would be a big capital D and a capital Q. And he'd get a couple days, he'd get another note, DQ. Another note, DQ on it. And he finally asked his mentor, he says, "What is this? Why are you giving me all these DQs? And you want me to go to Dairy Queen and get something to eat here or something?" And he said, "Die quickly. The sooner you put your flesh under, the sooner you get in control of your flesh, the better off you're going to be." So every time you drive by the red and white sign, just think about dying quickly instead of turning in and getting an ice cream cone. And you need to call upon Jesus if you're struggling with this to help you to get past it, get over that hump, to begin to walk a different way, to begin to break this habit off your life. And you need to make a quality decision that you're not going to allow this habit to rule your life anymore, that you're going to break free from this. And a quality decision is one that you're never going to go back on and one you're never going to compromise on. One of the things with habits that can happen is that we start compromising a little bit, and then we find ourselves right back into that habit that we're trying to get rid of. And to replace bad habit with a good one, don't just try to get rid of the bad habit, but work on consciously replacing it with a good habit. Jack Frost has a good suggestion on helping yourself, reminding yourself to work on this good habit. To check yourself and see how you're doing on it is put a lead sinker in your pocket. And every time you reach in your pocket and you feel lead, take a look at, am I working on this new habit? Am I breaking free from it? So if that helps you, put a lead sinker in every time you feel lead. Check on yourself for whether or not you're working on this habit or not. There's a number of destructive thought patterns besides ungodly beliefs, and we're only going to talk about ungodly beliefs, but you need to realize that there's other destructive thought patterns, and you can deal with them the same way as we're going to help walk you through dealing with ungodly beliefs. Things like bitter expectancies. We've talked about the judgments and the bitter expectations. You begin to expect negative things to happen. You expect things to be bad and be hard. You've got these bitter expectations of what's going to be in the future. You have fantasies and fears and self-focusing just on yourself and depression and negative thinking just about anything. The world tries to convince us and train us into this negative thinking all the time. Lust and envy and covetousness and low self-esteem and ungodly beliefs are all different destructive patterns of thought. And every one of them leads us in the wrong direction. Every one of them takes us a place where we don't really want to go. And our thoughts have more power in our lives than even the devil does. Like Sue said earlier, all the devil can do is try to tempt you to believe a lie. But your thought pattern begins to influence your thinking and influence your actions and ends up getting you into the trouble that you don't want to, places you don't want to go. So one of the biggest lies are these ungodly beliefs. An ungodly belief is anything that doesn't agree with God's word, God's nature, or God's character. So there's three places that you need to learn about in your life so you don't fall for these lies, you don't fall for these ungodly beliefs, or you identify the ungodly beliefs that are already there. You can put every pattern of thought that you have against those three possibilities. Is it against God's word? Well, you have to study and find out what God's word says. Is it against God's nature? You need to have time of fellowship and get to know your Abba, get to know Daddy. What is his nature like? Does what you're thinking and doing agree with his nature? And does it agree with his character? You need to get to know your Heavenly Father as much as you need to be studying the Word of God so that you can evaluate your own self and see whether or not some of these thoughts and these beliefs that you've had are not really godly beliefs, they're actually ungodly ones. And a lot of these ungodly beliefs may appear like and agree with some facts. And Satan uses that very cleverly to try and convince us that that's you're thinking the right way when you're really not. And a good example of this that kind of shows a whole bunch, all three of those characteristics of the evaluations that you can do against ungodly beliefs is one, and I've heard people talk about this, and it's a very common one in the church. Well, I went forward and I had the elders pray for me to be healed, and I still have all these symptoms on my body. And I'm not healed. I haven't received my healing. And you hear people try to comfort them and say, well, it's not always God's plan to heal everyone, because sometimes he uses what these infirmities to teach us something. Well, let's start looking at that from the Word of God. What's the Word of God say? The Word of God says that if any of you are sick, you go to the elders, have them pray the prayer of faith of you, and you will be healed. The Word says that you get hands laid on you by the elders, you're going to be healed. And you need to stand on the Word, not the fact that your symptoms are still on your body. There's something spiritually that's already taken place. The Word says that Jesus took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses, fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. By His stripes you were healed. It's all past tense. You've already been healed. All right, let's look at it from the character of God. Is it God's intent to have His Word say one thing and then have Him do something else? The Word's pretty specific that He's already provided for our healing through Jesus and the cross, and yet you're saying that He's double-minded? Is that really the character of God? Is He lying in the Bible to say that? Those aren't the character of God. He's not going to do that. He's never lied, and He never will lie. Well, let's look at His nature. His nature is one of loving and caring and concern. What you're saying is that God's got to hit you over the head with some sickness or disease or some infirmity on your body just to get your attention to try and teach you something? That would be like a father taking his son and holding his hand on a hot burner and to teach him that this is hot and you don't want to touch it. And you just totally burned his hand. Is that the way we teach our kids things? Well, that's not God's nature to do that. So that thought that person said, and it sounded so religious, it sounded so right, and it seemed to agree with the facts that, well, I haven't received any healing in my body, but they're all wrong. They're all against what the Word says. They're against God's character and His nature. And so you got to evaluate everything that people say, and that's another trap that Satan uses. There's a lot of people that are in high authority, that are pastors, that are ministers, that are people that should and seem to know a lot about the Word of God, that can say the wrong thing. They can say things that don't agree with the Word of God. So you've got to do what the people in Acts 17:11 did. It says that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. they checked out everything that the disciples were saying. They went back to the scriptures to see if it agreed with what they knew the scriptures said. They knew their heavenly Father said, the scripture said about him, and whether what they were saying agreed with that or not. So check it out. Even what we're saying. That's one reason why our lessons are stuffed full of scripture verses. We want you to check out what we're saying and see for yourself and make sure it agrees with God's word and make sure that you can accept what we're saying just because it is supported by the word of God. And any of us can make a mistake. Any of us can miss it. Any of us can have the wrong influences in our life and we end up saying or doing something that's not the word of God. What I want to do just for a second is take out the one handout that you have that's for husbands and wives. It's a table J at the top of it. It's like half of a sheet. We've given you a couple of handouts that show you some examples of typical ungodly beliefs, and these particularly happen to be geared towards what men think about women and what women think about men. And it's more related to relationships of marriage. Some of them are very common thinking. Women just aren't interested in making love, and the only thing men are interested in is sex. Well, is that true or not? There's some truth to it. Most ungodly beliefs have some truth to them, but it's not a true statement. There you begin to understand differences between men and women and where all the things are coming from. Women are loose spenders and men are tight with their money. Well, a lot of these types of ungodly beliefs come out of the home situations that you probably grew up in. Men are passive and women are domineering and controlling. A couple that I came up with beyond the ones there that I think are very common is that you can't understand a woman. That's a typical thing I hear a lot of men, and they say, yeah, that's right. That's impossible to understand a woman. Well, the Bible says that we're supposed to live with our wives with understanding. Oh. Well, something's not right here. We're supposed to be able to understand our wives, I guess. And then the wives...
He's still growing in that one.
They do challenge your ability to believe that statement, but we can understand it when we work on it. Wife is too emotional, and men don't show any emotions. Well, there's a lot of truth to that, but a little bit of it is just the way God's made us and the roles that we play in our lives. And this one's a really good one, too. Women never get the facts right. We constantly have to point out to them that they're not quite accurate in their facts and they're trying to argue with us about something. Now the woman thinks that he's so interested in the facts that he never hears my heart, which is a very true statement. A lot of times men get so caught up in making sure the facts are right that they really don't hear the heart of their wife talking to them on what their intent of the heart was.
Well, I'm going to put in my 2 cents worth here before we take a break. When Rick and I were going through this and deciding, okay, so which were some of the reinforcing ungodly beliefs that we've dealt with in our own marriage, I would have to say that the one that was at the top of the list is that men are passive for me. Because my husband walked in passivity so much for quite a long time, I ended up taking up his place because I was concerned about the spiritual training of our children. So I did more than I probably should have. But you see, I as a woman am observing the passivity in my husband.
What does that word mean? Passivity?
Passivity means they just don't do anything. They are supposed to be the initiators, but instead they sit back, just like Adam did, and he let Eve do what she wanted to of eating the fruit and then offering it to him. Rather than taking the leadership, rather than being the one that makes the decisions, that calls the shots, that says, this is the direction I feel that we're supposed to go. Oftentimes, men have not walked in that, especially not in a godly way, and therefore, women just fall right into the trap of continuing to take over and take charge because we're good at it. And so I did it for a number of years. When I finally pulled back and said, okay, I'm supposed to be submissive, and I just put it there. It made him very uncomfortable. But you know what? It was the beginning of seeing him blossom into the leadership role that he now has in our home. So I can honestly say that it takes getting rid of some of the things. If I broke that ungodly belief, then it allowed me to go forward in a positive way. A couple of the others that we dealt with was men don't want an intimate, close relationship. They're just not wanting to share their hearts with me. And that was one that I had to believe that we could change as well. And the other one, it says down here, men are not concerned about the spiritual life of their family. And that was a really hard one for a woman to just be able to believe God. And you see, as he was standing up here talking, what I heard the Lord say is, I want you to say that any place where you're struggling and feel like you've got a stronghold of thought, and because of what you've experienced and you just expect it to continue, that's where you need to see God is bigger. And you need to let God in on it and let God begin to show you he is unlimited and his ability to get you past the way you used to respond or the way you used to have a thought pattern. It is possible.
One example I was going to share that I think was worth bringing up is how your parents can influence you. The way my mother was in our home was the way I expected Sue to be in our home. So I just wrote it out here. That she would be the spiritual leader, control the finances within my guidelines, of course. Take care of the kids, clean the house, fix the meals, do the laundry, wash the dishes, and then be available whenever I felt like it. The perfect wife, right?
Well, I'll be honest with you, that's what we lived with for a number of years until we began to see and value each other and get back into God's roles. Yeah.
Did you experience God's blessing when you let him try to lead them and kind of step back?
It was a real growing process. And I can honestly tell women is that we are so prone to getting into fear that if we do relinquish control and be the one that's running the show, so to speak, we're so afraid that our husband's going to make a mistake that's irrevocable almost. It's going to be almost impossible for God to get a hold of him. And that's where I had to let God show me that he wanted me to get rid of the fear that even if my husband made a mistake and did something that I knew wasn't right, that I had to believe that I could have the Holy Spirit get a hold of my husband and change it. Now, that may mean that I speak truth to him in love. I give him my 2 cents worth of, in a loving way, in a gentle way, of saying, oh, I really see this way. And I share the truth with him, but then I let the Holy Spirit be the one that takes those words and do whatever he chooses to do with them.
But to answer your question, there were a lot of things that really began to open up the blessings to us, but that was one of them.
That was one of them.
That was a very important one, but not the only one.
Right. Yeah, we began to change by getting rid of the judgments that we talked about the last time we met. Both of us receiving more love from the Father. We're getting ready to minister in Florida here in the first part of May. The Lord's been showing me some more things about just the role of a woman, and he's going to be talking about the role of a man. And I'll tell you, both of us are just in there, oh, we got to do some more teaching on some of this, because the role of a woman and the role of a man, I see in God's eyes, is being so different than the way we walk, because these are not God's best. These, I'm just telling you, are what the world has told you. We went to a rehearsal dinner a couple years ago for a couple, and they were getting married, and somebody gave him boxing gloves as a gift, as a rehearsal. I'm thinking, what ungodly belief is that, that we're going to have a fight? You better be prepared. And I thought, that is so ungodly. That is not what God wants, and that's not what God desires. So what we'd like to do is have you break for about 5 minutes or so, and we'd like you to take this list and say, okay, which one of these did you see in your home between your parents? Because chances are good you got some of these passed on because of what your parents walked in.
Yeah, I'm not going to take the time, but I just want to draw your attention to 2 of the handouts that we passed out to you. One of them is something that you can just do and to think about how your fathers may have influenced your attitudes and may have created some ungodly beliefs in you about your Heavenly Father. We have ministered to a lot of people, and they struggle with their attitude and their image and their thoughts about their Heavenly Father because of judgments and ungodly beliefs that they had about their Heavenly Father because of the way their Father treated them. So there's one that's because of the ungodly beliefs that you have about Father God, and it basically gives you some ideas underneath each of the Father types that we talked about in one of our earlier ones of the Father issues. And then the second one that goes along with that is the godly beliefs that set you free. This was helpful for you to look at, as you can see the ungodly belief and see the godly belief, and you begin to get some idea of how to write godly beliefs. Sue's going to talk to you a little bit more about that. And this is a good example of how you can counter all those ungodly beliefs you may have about your fathers. Realizing that none of us may have had exactly one of those characteristics as a father, but it might have been a combination of parts of several of those father types that your father was. There's two other things I wanted to quickly address, and one of them is ungodly beliefs about Abba, about our father. And it's a dumbing down and a numbing that religion has done to us about who our Heavenly Father is. It's given us a wrong image of who our Father is. The more I walk in this, and I've been reading a variety of different books, and people are describing God with these superlatives, like he's extravagant and he's lavish with his love, and he's abundantly blesses us, and he is overflowing with blessings, and that our cup runs over, and that's just his nature, to give us more than he's radical in his grace and his mercy towards us. The king is in love, and you're chosen to be his bride. Now think about that one. That one's really been on my mind a lot. The king's in love, and you've been picked to be his bride. Now you think about how exciting, if you had the opportunity to be married and the courtship and coming up to that wedding, and the closer you got to the wedding, the more excited you were about being one together, being joined together in this marriage, how you almost couldn't wait. That's the kind of loving father that we have, and that's the way his attitude is towards us. And we need to really begin to get a new image of our Heavenly Father. He is awesome, and we haven't even plumbed anywhere as near the reality of his love and how strong that love is for us. He's just wild. He likes to throw parties. He likes to enjoy life. He's full of laughter. And the other thing is the whole concept of sons and daughters. That's a real been a challenge, I know, for a number of you, and it was a challenge for me for a long time. I had to change my thinking about this. And what I had shared one time, and it was from the Spirit of God, because I had never really thought about it, when I shared it, probably three or four weeks ago now that I shared it with you all, about the fact that we have this hard time going back to being a son or a daughter because we're grown up and we're adults and we've got family and we've got responsibilities and we have a job. It's kind of like Nicodemus saying, you mean you want me to go back in my mother's womb? You mean you want me to go back and be this little kid again? Well, it's a spiritual childhood that he wants us to go back to. He wants us to be sons and daughters in his house. And spiritual things are not easy for any of us because we have been so trained in our teaching and the Hellenistic type of thinking, and it goes all the way back to the Greeks back, and even in the how they even affected the Hebrews and their thinking of this logical, factual, everything's got to be out visible, feelable, touchable type of thinking, otherwise we have a hard time grasping and understanding it. Well, it's a spiritual level, and so sometimes these ungodly beliefs, sometimes these things that we need to break is because we got to get our mind out of the natural, logical, factual, worldly way we've been trained. That's the way our schools teach us and train us, is to think that way. Get out of that and get over into our spirit and think of things spiritually. And it's the same way with healing. It's the same way you're hearing a lot of people now, a lot of faith people are talking about, oh, we need to be living in the kingdom and not in the world. We're not part of this world system. We're in the kingdom. Well, that's a spiritual concept. And if you've never really had any thinking or training in that area, it's a big leap for you to make. And so part of getting rid of these ungodly beliefs is beginning to allow your spirit to take control of your thinking and not be this logical left brain approach.
I'm going to make this pretty short because time is evaporating here. It's an area that I can honestly say of anything that has impacted my life, besides getting a revelation of the Father's love and getting rid of some judgments, getting rid of ungodly beliefs in my life has absolutely made a huge difference. Ungodly beliefs could be described as spiritual termites. They are something that is undermining your foundation of your faith, and you don't even know it. I didn't talk about it at the point when I did the object lesson with the Lego blocks, but I really want you to grab a hold of that. Do you know that when termites are in your house? You usually don't know for quite a long while until you suddenly have something happen, the carpenter ants, either one. You may not know they're there for a long time, but they're eating away. And that's the way our ungodly beliefs are. They're eating away, they're gobbling up and reducing our foundation, which we can stand, and they literally hinder or shut off God's blessings to you. His ability to bless you is very much hindered. So, too often, we live our lives like our parents did, and we just think it's normal. Whatever you grew up with, if you don't get some other information, you are probably going to repeat doing the same things and believing a lot of the same things until you decide you're going to change. Until God shows you or somebody comes across your path to help you go to a different place. I believe that most of us don't really know what it means to be alive. We don't know what it is to live. We just go through the motions. We just sort of get up, go through routines every day, and think that's life. Even if we're a born-again, spirit-filled believer. We just go through the motions because we've never been excited enough to know that God wants to have a great adventure with us. Of anything, Rick and I want you to know, this is meant to be the most exciting, awesome life that we get to have the opportunity to start now and have for eternity. And so you getting to know how much your Heavenly Father loves you and getting to know how He thinks and how He sees you, those are all a part of it. The Bible wants you to discern things spiritually and not just go by what you see, taste, feel, touch, smell. Your physical senses are good to help you make sure if there's a car, if there's a big truck coming down the road, that you don't go out into the street until it's by. That's important to use your physical senses for that. But when it comes to hearing, like Rick was talking about, when you hear a lie, or you hear a thought, you need to decide where it's coming from. Is it coming from God or is it coming from the enemy? And oftentimes we're not spiritually discerning. You have a page that we passed out that says scriptures about your beliefs and a list of lies that we may believe. That piece of paper I'd like you to take out because too often we've been deceived because we don't know, as Rick was talking about, God's character, but oftentimes we don't know what the Bible says as well. So there's a variety of different topics here that I've put down some scripture verses that I want you to make it a point of reading when you have the opportunity to, looking those up, because God wants you to spiritually discern. That means you check up on the inside and say, is this of God or is this not? Because you need to be able to decide which is or is not, because you need to know what God's character says. We've gotten an Intercessors for America newsletter, and I have this book, Praying God's Word, by Beth Moore downstairs. But there are some lines on here I just thought were so appropriate because I used to believe some of these. I can honestly say I'm thankful that those are gone, but I can never be victorious over this compulsion. I've had it too long. For me, it was, I'll never be able to relax. That was my compulsion. I could not sit down and relax. I was just, I was like one of those rubber bands you just wind up and I just kept going and going. The Energizer Bunny never wore out. Well, I was wearing myself out. I didn't know how to relax. Okay? It may be a stronghold, but I need it to get by. We can all go into that one. I'm absolutely worthless, nothing but a failure. I'm in control here. This is not controlling me. Oh, wow. Can we go there? This isn't doing me any harm. I can handle it. And I'll know just when to stop. God may work for other people, but He doesn't work for me. That's one that I believed for a period of time in certain areas of my life because I didn't see a change for a period of time. I'm too emotionally handicapped to ever be okay. And so the list goes on. I'm telling you, those are just some things to help you to think about what you may or may not be believing. But unbelief is the mother behind all sins, I believe. We have a lot of unbelieving believers. We have a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus, but they really don't believe this book. They really don't believe what this book has to say. So what does that mean? If you don't believe what this book has to say, it basically means you're in unbelief. And unbelief is, I believe, the mother of all sin, as I just said. David Wilkerson had made that statement, because our unbelief says God's a liar. Well, in John 8, 42 through 47, it talks about Jesus said, it's not me that's lying. Satan has been a liar from the beginning. Satan is the liar. Who is the one that is implanting? You can get thoughts from either God or the enemy. And I'm just telling you, Satan is the liar. He is the father of all lies. And he will try to get you to believe the lies wherever he possibly can. And we are afraid oftentimes to believe God's word because we aren't sure we really want to take him at his word because it might not work. And then we look bad. I used to struggle to believe certain things, but the longer I go in getting to know my daddy, the easier it is for me to believe his promises. And know, just as Graham said, that he can turn any situation into a prophecy. And you know what? No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and the end is better than the beginning. I can tell you that it's all about choosing to know your daddy and knowing that he has good things for you, and the enemy is the one that's lying. But oftentimes they're saying when we choose not to believe this is your promises sure sound good, but my problem is bigger than you, God. And that's because the problem's right here and we haven't looked up to see how big God is. We see the problem right here and we don't see how big he is because we have our eyes on the problem. And the problem may be here and it may be that big, but it's not going to help. When we do not value, honor, or put God's word as final authority in our lives, instead we put our feelings, our experiences, the belief of other people's opinions, or what we hear on television, the things we choose to believe, then God's ability to work in that situation has been stopped. And what we're really saying is we've become our own gods because we're choosing to try and handle things on our own strength. And I can honestly say, boy, did I used to do that. Still walking away from a lot of that independence, but I'm thankful that I'm not where I used to be. And I just want you to look at page 5 of your lesson and number 2. Our family experience is a source of many ungodly beliefs. I already mentioned with the object lesson that many of our ungodly beliefs happen when we're hurt. When we're hurt, we come to the no-well. If I'm hurt, I might as well not cry because nobody will comfort me. We develop ungodly beliefs when people hurt us. But the other one that's big and huge is the fact that our family experience, what we grew up with, is the source of many of your ungodly beliefs. Many, many of them. Traditions, prejudices, habits, actions, the words of your parent. Think about all those. What did your parents pass on? Rick's family, his mother, could not go to the University of Dayton, which was a Catholic university, because her father, his grandfather, was afraid she'd meet a Catholic and marry a Catholic, and he was vehemently prejudiced against Catholics. Okay? That's how strongly that ungodly belief stopped his mother from going to college, which was the desire of her heart. Because what these beliefs are that we get from our family are our core beliefs. What did your parents believe? Do you believe what they believe? Because you got it subconsciously. They may not have ever told you those things. But because of what you observed and because of what you experienced growing up, you got the same thoughts. They are core beliefs that you developed in your childhood. And those beliefs shape your reality. They shape the way you see things. You don't even question them as whether they're true. I don't want to take a whole lot of time, but I just want you to know. We know that we know them without knowing we know them. It's like one of those things that happens below the surface. If you grew up in a family that was not able to share their emotions because it wasn't safe, then guess what? Chances are real good you learned it's not safe to share your emotions with anybody. And you don't share your emotions today. Unless you break that and you begin to realize, God's going to show me that he's a safe place to share my emotions with. And maybe he will give me someone else that will be able to hear my heart and listen to my and be able to share my emotions. You see, we have to begin to rethink all of the things that have happened, because those beliefs, those core beliefs, are like seeds that can have a continuous harvest. It's just like it's self-perpetuating, because those beliefs go on underneath. You don't even have a thought come to your head. You just know that that's the way it is. And I'm not sure whether I'm communicating that as strongly as I want to. But here's an example. I shared with you about performance, and I used to perform to earn love. I learned that if I performed, then I would be loved. And God showed me that was an ungodly belief. But when I was preparing this lesson, he showed me, he said, you know what else you learned, Sue, when you were at home? You learned how to rely on yourself and not God. My parents went to church. I knew my parents tithe. But when there was a difficult situation, he said, do you remember your parents? Did they ever pray? Did you ever pray with them about that situation? Did I ever hear them talking about praying about a situation if they had to make a big decision? No. He said, what you were taught is that self and independence is where to look to solve problems. And he said, you know what? That's not what I want for you. So guess what? I realized just this past week that I have an ungodly belief that I need to make sure that I have fully broken. I have walked away from a lot of independence, but he showed me that a large part of it was because of a core belief that I had to do it myself, and I had to be independent. And not walked out of that all the way, and I really sense he wants me to go there tonight. Your parents may have said words to you that have limited you as well. You're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. You're too fat, you're too thin, you whatever, or somebody else may have said it to you. I'm just saying, the core beliefs that you got from your family are huge. They are the ones I really want you to think about tonight and see what may be there. Our society's another place. All of the media, all of the places where we hear things, they can develop ungodly beliefs. Look out for number one. Well, that goes right along with the self and independence that we hear. Then we've got our natural minds who, in number four there, we've got some listed. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, yeah. Disasters are acts of God. No. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All of these things are things you may have heard somebody say. You have to work for everything you get in life. God is trying to teach you something through the sickness, disease, or accidents that we talked about. We're poor, but we're proud. And one that I remember Rick's mother used to say is, God helps them that helps themselves. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Guess what? That's not God. Your daddy said, my God meets all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He says, I'm your shepherd. You let me lead and you will not want. You see, we've been so prone to hearing what the world says and what other people have said, that we have failed to recognize how many times we've heard things or we've believed things that don't agree with God. Your parents may have not intentionally done things, but number five talks about how even when a mother is trying to comfort a hurting child that was hurt physically or emotionally, and says, it's okay, you'll be fine, now don't cry. Well, you've just totally demolished the fact that their feelings and the fact that they're hurting isn't valid. You're just basically saying they don't have a right to feel. You're not allowing them to express how they really feel. You're saying you don't care about their feelings and that they really weren't hurt that bad. They need to be comforted and loved. God says, when you're hurting, I want to comfort you. I care for you. He is there to comfort us, even if our parents weren't. You know, we get twisted beliefs. The Lord, with that, he also said that sometimes, especially boys, they can be embarrassed to share their emotions because big boys don't cry. Or somebody made fun of you when you shared your emotions. I can remember my mother made some pretty dresses for me. She was a good seamstress. She even made my wedding dress. But I would go out and share my father my dress, but it wasn't hemmed, it wasn't finished. And my father never said, oh, you're beautiful, you're pretty. All he says, well, the hem's not done. And he pointed out everything that wasn't done. I stopped doing that. I just totally stopped because I didn't get what I needed. I just felt embarrassed by trying to ask my daddy to tell me that I was beautiful. And so all of those are ways that we can develop ungodly beliefs. One I believe that's very big also is generational curses that are passed on from your parents, whether they be men or women. We get twisted ideas with sex. if you were molested or if you had an unsafe childhood, when it came to anything connected with sex, you may feel that men aren't safe, that all men will take advantage of me. Therefore, you have a very difficult time even having a relationship with a man. Pornography. A boy may have heard, it's normal for men to look at this. Just a part of being a man. And then women may say, but men only see me as a sex object to be used. We can get all sorts of those things. One of the biggest areas the Lord showed me that we develop ungodly beliefs are usually fears. If your mother or father was afraid of something, chances are real good it tried to come at you. If your parents were afraid of thunderstorms or afraid of an accident happening or a death, a robbery, an accident, oh, don't do that. You might have an accident. Constantly making you aware of it, you may have picked up some ungodly beliefs. And then the ones that Rick talked about earlier, carrying to the Word of God. We may have spiritual leaders that say things. Tongues passed away. You know, tongues is of the devil. Miracles have passed away. We can get all sorts of things that don't agree. But what I want to share with you right now is why ungodly beliefs are so important. So anybody that has a Bible, you're welcome to turn to it, but I'm just going to read it from Joshua 9. I think it's in your text. But I want to read this because this is important. I really want you to see how important this is. Starting in verse 3, Joshua 9:3, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, and old wineskins torn and mended, and old patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. And when the men of Israel said to the Hivites, for perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where did you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of your fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sidon and king of Heshbon and Og, king of Bashan, who was of Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread is ours. We took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now back, look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which were filled were new. And see, they are torn. And these are garments. And our sandals have become old because of the long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. They did not ask God whether these people were telling them the truth. They went into a covenant. God considers covenant very binding. If you enter into a covenant with God, a covenant with anyone, it means everything you have is now mine and everything I have is now yours. They entered into a covenant with the Gibeonites. And you know what? They were just right around the corner. They were lying to them completely. And they did not ask God. They simply believed that they were telling the truth. That's how we get ungodly beliefs. We get into covenant with them. God wants us to break covenant. Any place where we've believed a lie, we are giving the enemy, we are giving Satan legal access to stop the blessings of God. And tonight, we're going to break off the ungodly beliefs. And that's what I had told about you earlier. I was speaking the Word of God. I knew the Word of God was true. That I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That I'm a new creation in Christ. But you know what? I had never broken the ungodly belief that I believed that I was this horrible person and that I didn't deserve what God's Word said. And after I came out of agreement with some of the lies that I believed, then I could speak the word, well, yeah, that's what I believe. It registered on the inside of me in a way that it never had before. I can just tell you it's a huge difference. But I'm telling you also, you may be feeling a little overwhelmed tonight, and I just want you to recognize it's a process. You're not going to get them all written. Start with one. Start with two. Don't try and do them all. I just want to read to you Exodus 23, verses 30 through 32. Just like the Israelites had gotten into a wrong covenant with the Gibeonites, he didn't kick all of Israel's enemies out immediately. He drove them out. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of Philistia and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you, and you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods, but instead their God. Okay? But they got rid of them a little at a time. They got rid of them a little at a time, not everything at one time. And so in your lesson, it has the cycle of how you get ungodly beliefs. If you look at page 6, and ungodly beliefs are formed out of hurtful experiences, leading to the expectations arising from these beliefs, and these beliefs affect our behavior, causing us also to influence the behavior of others, and it leads to us having experiences that line up specifically with confirming those ungodly beliefs. So when Rick was passive, I just absolutely expected it to continue. He wasn't going to change. I had to take control. His behavior continued to be passive. My behavior continued to be controlling. And you know, somebody has to stop it. And glory to God, we've stopped it. But I'm just telling you, it is a process. This is a process to be sanctified, to be more and more like God. We get to the place where we simply expect the wrong things, and it just reinforces our ungodly beliefs, and they continue. They continue. So what I want you to do is take out the paper, and this is what we're going to go over briefly before we get ready to play one thing and then pray and break at least one ungodly belief. I want you to take out the one page that says ungodly beliefs about ourselves and ungodly beliefs about others. It's very important that you look at this one. I can honestly say I don't think there's anyone sitting in this room that doesn't have some of these. I am sure because of what we've all experienced. I don't belong. I'm all wheels. We'll be on the outside, feeling left out. My feelings don't count. Nobody cares what I feel. You know, all of these focus on rejection. I'm not worthy to receive anything from God. I'm the problem. I'm a bad person. If I wear a mask, people won't find out how horrible I am and reject me. I'm reading some of these just to help you begin to recognize you need to really ask the Holy Spirit, what have you believed that you need to come out of agreement with? My value is what I do. Oh, did I go there? I am valuable because I do good for others and because I'm successful. Wow. I walked in that one. Got my self-worth from what I did. Oh, I like being daddy's girl now. Control. I have to plan everything, every day of my life. I have to continually plan, strategize. I can't relax. I told you earlier, that was me. Oh, that was me. And then you can have physical problems. I'm not attractive. God shortchanged me. It's impossible to lose weight or gain weight. I'm just stuck. I'm not confident, complete as a man or a woman. And then it goes on. Identity, especially. Men, women have it better, whatever. I've wasted a lot of time and energy, some of my best years, feeling like you've blown it and God can't take you where you're at and make a difference. Those are all important. Then look at the back. Ungodly beliefs about others. I must be guarded about what I say, since anything I say may be used against me. Some of us have really had that one. I have to guard and hide my emotions and feelings, which is what I mentioned earlier. The idea of a victim. Authority figures will humiliate and violate me. Authority figures will not be affirming and see the good in me. That was a part of what I saw and what my husband dealt with as well. My value is based totally on others' judgments or perception about me. I'm completely under other people's authority. I have no will or choice of my own. Some of you, some of the situations we've dealt with, a couple of you didn't have a whole lot of opportunity. I'm out there all alone If I get in trouble or need help, there's no one to rescue me. I've had several people we've prayed with over the years that have felt totally abandoned and that they felt very alone, that there was no one that they felt would protect them. The ones about God. God loves other people more than he loves me. God values me for what I do. My life is just a means to an end. No matter how much I try, I'll never be able to do enough or do it well enough to please God. God is judging me when I relax. I have to stay busy about his work or he will abandon me. I don't know that I thought he'd abandon me, but I just really thought I had to stay busy with his work. And I exhausted myself. I want you all to recognize, okay, when you have these beliefs. It says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What's in your heart? You may believe one thing up here, and you can say, well, I'm a new creation, I know that, but what's in your heart? Do you still struggle with feeling positive, having positive thoughts about yourself? Or do you see yourself as a loser? Or that you're not sufficient, or that you've blown it too much, that God can't possibly help you? Those are all what I want you to recognize, because what you believe is true for you is true to you. What you believe in your heart is very important. And I can tell you, this is a process to be changed into the image of God, but it is one well worth doing. So we're going to get ready and put on a clip from Graham Cook talking about how he wants to give us extravagant things. It's called You Stand in a Puddle When He'd Give You an Ocean. Right now, we're going to listen to Graham. I want you to be encouraged. This is how your daddy sees you. I don't want you to be overwhelmed with, oh my gosh, I didn't realize how much of a mess I was. Because that's how I felt when I had this lesson presented to me. All right? But I want you to see how your daddy thinks about you. But then, we are going to have the opportunity to put on some quiet music and have you sit down and have the Lord show you at least one ungodly belief that he's revealed to you. It may be something that we've mentioned, or it may be something totally that's not on any of the lists that we've mentioned just now. But we want you to be able to write out an ungodly belief and then write out a godly belief to replace it. Then Rick's going to lead you in breaking that. So just right now, receive, but recognize that's where we're going, and we will share a couple of examples possibly in a minute before we have you write them. So right now, enjoy Graham as he ministers this word to you.
My love, my beauty, you stand in a puddle when I would give you a lake. You dwell in a river when I would give you the oceans of the world. You have yet to hear and to see and to know of the majesty of my love. For you are yet poor in spirit, but I have saved the best till now. I love you as the sacrifice loves the one being saved. Greater love has never been seen. I love you as the King of lovers. I smile over you, my great beauty. I have not yet loved you as I would, for you have withheld your heart. But I have come to overwhelm you. To conquer you again. You are helpless against me. You are incapable of denying my passion. For I am the bridegroom, and my love is strong as death. Open your heart an inch, and I will take a mile. For you can no longer deny my advances. I have come to ravish your heart. And you, beloved, you're no longer strong enough to resist me. All things hurtful I have dealt with in the blood. All things needful I will pour out over your life. One thing is necessary. Live at my feet and rest. Let my peace ease your mind. My love calm your heart. Let go. Let go. Let go of the past, the pain, the problem. Turn your back on it as you face me. And you and I together, we will face the rest of your life. And there will be a new joy and a different peace and a greater rest than you have ever known. For the days of fulfillment are upon you. That which I have created you for, that which I have apprehended you for, is fast coming upon you. For these are the days of the bridegroom and the bride. The days of love everlasting. And all that you have passed through, all that you currently endure, it's all for the good. Because I am coming. And many will say, yet now, the King is coming, the King is coming. But I tell you, there is a day, not long hence, when your eyes will be opened and you will say, the King is here. The King is here. And you'll say it in awe, the King is here. You'll say it in wonder, the King is here. For I am coming. My love will undergird your life, and your heart will be filled again. And all the promises I ever spoke will come true on that day when I come. And I am coming. And I'm coming for you. Coming for those who are full. And I'm coming for those who are empty. Coming for those who are tired and weary and burned out. For there is a refreshing in the presence of the groom. As the lover is coming, who will touch and refill your heart. For my heart longs for you. Because my heart longs for you, you are able to long for me. But These are days of fulfillment, beloved. Days of dreams coming true and words coming to pass. I have not yet loved you as I would. But I will. Oh, I will. I will. I will. I will love you as you deserve to be loved. I will love you in the way that you were created to be loved. And in that day that you will know, that you will know, that you will know, that you will know, that you, yes you, are the beloved of God. I have not yet loved you as I would. But I will. And you will be able to receive it.
I could listen to Graham just share his heart like that for a long time, and I'd like to have all of you just sit and soak in that for a while. Because you see, what he said there is all truth. And yet how many of us does that sound like he's like talking about a fairy tale that couldn't possibly be true for you? As I was standing here listening to it, realizing the first time I heard that, it touched my heart. But tonight, I can tell you, it just like, I just can soak it in because I'm finally at the place where I can receive my Heavenly Father's love at a level that I have never received it. And I just want that so much for each of you. I desire that each of you experience the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of His love. And wherever you haven't yet, it's still possibly got a stronghold that's keeping you from receiving it. Because I just heard Him say, all of my promises are for each one of you sitting here. All of His promises are for you personally. They are not for somebody else. They are for you. And too often we think we've disqualified ourselves. And we can't believe that they're all for us. And He just said, one of the promises that I struggled with for a long time, it says in Proverbs 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. And I can honestly say, He would give me the desire of my heart. All I had grown up knowing was just having my needs met. The desire of my heart? What's that? That was like a foreign concept to me. The desire of my heart? The desire of your heart? I'm just telling you, He wants to give you the desire of your heart because He's the one that placed the desire there. Most of us feel guilty for having a desire. I'm just telling you, this is one group where I want you to recognize having a desire, as long as you are making sure it is in agreement with His Word, it should be a desire that He wants to fulfill. Back several years ago, the desire of my heart, I didn't know it was fully there, but we were talking about money was no object. What would you do? What's the desire of your heart? And I said, I'd want to minister and travel around the world. And I didn't think about that. It just came out. Well, I'm just starting on that adventure. And Rick and I are going to Zambia this summer, and that will be at least a part of around the world. But you see, years ago, I never thought I'd even fly on an airplane, let alone have enough money to go travel some way far away. He's given me so many more desires now just because I've begun to believe the desires He places in my heart He really wants to fulfill. His promises are all things that He wants to fulfill for you. And so I really felt strongly impressed to share that. I'm believing that's for every one of you, but I believe that's for at least for a couple of you very specifically. that you may have had a desire you thought you really shouldn't even have. And he wants you to know tonight that desire was from him. And don't let go of that desire. And don't put it away. You need to keep it alive. And you need to ask him to revive your heart and breathe afresh on it and not allow the enemy to steal the desires of your heart. So in saying that, we've given you a list with many desires and many godly beliefs or ungodly beliefs that you need to change. But I want to give you a couple of examples. And right now, I'm going to share a couple of my ungodly beliefs that I had to break. As an example, I did not quote scripture verses in my ungodly beliefs because I knew God's word real well. And I knew that if I quoted scripture verses, it would just be like, yung, autopilot. And it wouldn't register on my heart. I needed to put these in a way so that they would pierce my heart. So that they would get down at the core of what I had believed the wrong way so I'd get the right belief. So my emotions and senses are what is real. My faith isn't working and things aren't changing. That was an ungodly belief that I really had connected with the Word of God. And I needed to change it. I made it a little longer. But God's Word is my final authority. I'm not moved by what I feel, but by what I believe. Self is not responsible. My spirit's controlled by the Holy Spirit is in control. And my will agrees with God. I believe what my big daddy says. He's working. God is changing me and every situation from the inside out. That's a real long one. Okay? You don't have to have it be that long. You could just say, God's word's my final authority. I believe what my big daddy says. And he's working. And he's changing me and every situation from the inside out. Another one that he just really was very strong. I don't qualify for God's blessings of abundance if I don't do everything right. That was one. Jesus qualified me to be a joint heir with Jesus. To be a joint heir of God. And he did everything right and I consider Jesus. The blessing's already mine and good things are headed to me. So what we're asking you to do is take one of those ungodly beliefs. We're going to put on some quiet music and let you take a couple minutes to write down the ungodly belief and in response a godly belief. And then Rick is going to lead all of us in breaking at least one. And that's where we're going to finish. And then we'll just allow the Holy Spirit to, if anybody needs a hug, if anybody needs to ask questions or whatever, we're here. We're not going to be in a hurry. What I wanted to say to you is the other one sheet that we gave you, it's called Who You Are in Christ. Why did we give that to you? So you begin to believe what this says rather than all the things you've grown up with and all the negative things that you don't believe. You may believe these with your head, but we want you to begin to have them register in your heart. And by getting out of agreement with any of the ungodly beliefs you've had, it may help you to really take your identity from him.
Just quick, the godly beliefs are the ones that agree with God's word. You don't have to quote scripture verse to write a godly belief, but it should be in your own words what the Bible says about it. So what you write as a godly belief should agree with what the word says and agree with God's character and nature.
Okay, if God's showing you several ungodly beliefs that he wants you to deal with eventually, feel free to write them all down, but then we're going to break at least one of them with you tonight. We do have a little card that we realized we didn't get, so maybe we can get some for you by next Sunday. It has a way to actually break, it has a little prayer on here to break ungodly beliefs. Okay, so right now, take this time, just allow the Lord to show you what have you believed that is not in agreement with him. And then what would it be to write the opposite of that and be something that agrees with his word and shows him as the loving father that he is.
So what we've done is we've put the ungodly beliefs in regular type and the godly beliefs in bold, because what you need to do is continue speaking the godly belief. You can look at where the godly belief came from, why you wrote it, because of what you used to believe, but spend most of your time in saying out loud the godly belief, so that you replace the ungodly belief with the godly belief. So if you've got one there that you want to break tonight, this is just a formal kind of way that you can break this. I want you to say this out loud with me. I confess my sin.
I confess my sin.
I'm believing the lie, and then say your ungodly belief. I forgive those who contributed to my forming this ungodly belief. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me for receiving this ungodly belief. For living my life based upon it. For any way I have judged others because of it.
For any way that I have judged others because of it.
I receive your forgiveness. On the basis of your forgiveness, Lord. I choose to forgive myself for believing this lie.
I choose to forgive myself for believing this lie.
I renounce and break my agreement with this ungodly belief.
I break my agreement with the powers of darkness.
I cancel all agreements I may have made with demons.
I choose to accept and believe
and receive the godly belief, and then say your godly belief. So that's just a way, just to ask God to forgive you for believing the ungodly belief, for anything that you have come into agreement with, to break that off of you, that you've opened doors. A lot of times ungodly beliefs open doors for demonic spirits to come in and oppress us in those areas that we've agreed to, that we believe these lies. So come out of agreement with them, break them, ask God's forgiveness, forgive yourself, and then replace them with a godly belief. It's that simple. I recommend that you just take some quiet time, ask the Holy Spirit to show you other ungodly beliefs, and begin to make a list, begin to write out those godly beliefs, and then replace the things that don't agree with God's Word in your life.
And I just feel impressed to just encourage you to recognize what you prayed tonight. You came out of agreement. You broke that covenant with the enemy about that belief. Now you have to walk it out on a daily basis. You get rid of it a little at a time. When you first start saying that godly belief, it will feel like it's a lie. I'm just telling you. It felt like, that's not true. My emotions are still trying to control me. It doesn't look like my faith is working. But as I consistently spoke what I believed that was godly, I began to get a different perspective, just like I got a different identity by breaking some of those judgments and negative things connected with shame, fear, and control. As I began, and as Rick began, especially the godly beliefs about my relationship with Rick, as I began to speak those, it changed our relationship. My expectations of my husband totally changed as I got rid of those ungodly beliefs about husbands and wives and about men. Yeah. So I encourage you to recognize you made the first step by coming out of agreement, but now you have to walk it out. And this is where the rubber meets the road, and sometimes it's tough. When it looks like everything's still the same, are you able to stand in the face of it and say, by God's ability, this can change, because His promises are true. If you need help with any of this, please don't hesitate to call us or email us, because this is a very important lesson. We've helped other people write godly beliefs. Okay? And so if you need more examples, please let us know. We'll be more than happy to share. We've got a list of some that we've written that have helped us to walk out of the ungodly stuff. And right now, I don't know, there's a part of my heart that just says, if you can grab a hold of what God's Word says in your spirit, nothing is impossible. It's just like Graham was talking. You're standing in a puddle when He wants to give you a lake. We think so small, and we limit our God. He's unlimited. He is not having a problem. Heaven's not got any lack. Heaven is not having a recession. Heaven has got abundance. So begin to recognize that's how God is thinking about all this, and begin to thank Him that He can take care of you if you're in a situation which seems hopeless or tough. God is bigger than any situation we'll ever face. Now, the challenge is to continue to believe that when it looks like the circumstances are less than true. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we just pray that just as the shofars are blowing on this CD, that Father, You are changing the atmosphere. You are changing the atmosphere, Father, over each one of these people's lives right now in the name of Jesus. I speak that change comes to their spirits, to their soul realm, to their thoughts, to their emotions. And most of all, Father, I pray that their spirits come to attention right now and say, yes, what she's saying is true. Now listen from your spirit and not from your head. For Father, I pray that You would give spiritual discernment to each person to be able to discern what is the voice of the enemy and what is a lie versus Your voice and the voice of the Spirit that will bring life and life abundant. Father, I prophesy life over every person here, that every place where their heart has been dead and every place where there has been strongholds, Father, I pray Your Holy Spirit is the dunamis power. You've got the Holy Ghost dynamite that just as we broke that wall of thoughts in the natural but the Lego blocks, Father, I pray Your Holy Ghost dynamite just brings breakthrough in Jesus' name to every person that is in front of me and those that will listen on a CD. Breakthrough in Jesus' name, that the lies are exposed and they are demolished in Jesus' name. Father, I thank You for Your light to flood, Your Spirit to flow, and You to be lifted up and enlarged in each one of their lives, that they would see You as the big God that You are. And they would rise up with a boldness and a confidence from their spirit saying, yes, that big God lives in me. And I will be a reflection of my God. I will walk into the fullness of what He has destined me to be. For He has good plans for each one of you. And you have not disqualified yourself. And you have not missed it. In the name of Jesus, I break off those lies. You have not disqualified yourself, and you have not missed it. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank You for the good plans You have. And I thank You for Your release of whatever they have need of to walk into those plans. Father, give them the boldness and the confidence to believe Your promises are true. And You give them the desires of their heart. So, Father, I thank You for what You are just beginning to do and will continue to do in the days and weeks to come. In the name of Jesus, I bless each one of you, your spirit, soul, body, to be made into the complete image of Jesus Christ. A reflection of the God who loves you and who has chosen you to be His son and daughter, and lastly, His bride for His Son. So, Father, I thank You. You would enlarge each of our vision to see ourselves and each other through Your eyes. In Your name, Jesus. Amen.